Well, good morning, and it is an honor to be back on this campus, a school that I do love very much and that had a great impact on my children. Both of the boys that attended here are today on the mission field, and their passion for the nations and the Great Commission was only enhanced by their relationship with Union. And also, it's a joy to be here and see right in front of me Al and Mary and Katie Moeller. I have not a better friend in the world than Al and Mary, and my 8 years at Southern were eight of the most wonderful years of my life, and grateful for our friendship and just the fact that we get to serve the Lord together. And so thank you for being here, and thank you for your prayers. I am healing up well from colon surgery. There's something about being president of a seminary or a college that does that to us. And so David, Al, and I are a trinity in terms of having problems with our colon. I think I blame it on Southern Baptist, and that's a good place for me to put the blame. But anyway, doing better, healing up, and so thank you so much. The future of the Southern Baptist Convention. As we approach the end of the first decade of the 21st century, Southern Baptists are clearly at a crossroads. We find ourselves in the midst of seismic changes all across our convention of churches. This particular moment in history is unprecedented. Consider the following four events that have unfolded in just a five-month period of time. One, the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Louisville, Kentucky in June 2009 by a 95% vote empowered the president of the SBC, Dr. Johnny Hunt, to appoint a Great Commission Resurgence Task Force to study our convention and bring back a report with recommendations as to how we can more efficiently fulfill the Great Commission. This occurred in spite of serious opposition in a number of places, especially from those who worked for the denomination. Two, in August, Dr. Jeff Hammond, under pressure, resigned as president of the North American Mission Board. Three, in September, Dr. Jerry Rankin announced his retirement as president of the International Mission Board, effective June 2010. Four, in September, Dr. Morris Chapman announced his retirement as president of the Executive Committee, effective September 2010. The import of these four events alone is enough to make one lose their breath. And then add to this the decline in baptisms, churches, and membership of the Southern Baptist Convention in recent years, bizarre attempts to justify and paper over these declines, false rumors about and sustained opposition to the whole idea of a Great Commission resurgence, distrust and a passion for the status quo on the part of some leaders, and it would not be difficult for one to be less than optimistic about the future of the Southern Baptist Convention. The fact is, I'm not optimistic, but I'm hopeful. And I'm hopeful not because of my confidence in Southern Baptists, sinners saved by grace be we all, but because of my confidence in our God, His Word, and His promises. He has promised in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, a text that Robert Smith wonderfully cited last night, that there is coming a day in heaven when there will be, quote, a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, close quote. God has promised this will happen, and praise His name, it will. Now, the question that stares Southern Baptists in the face is this: will we join hands with our great God in seeing this awesome day come to pass, or will we find ourselves sitting on the sidelines watching? Will we, as Pastor Al Jackson of Lakeview Baptist Church in Auburn, Alabama, has well warned us, make the wrong investment, treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven, have the wrong perspective, the temporal rather than the eternal, and love the wrong master, money rather than God? The spiritual stakes are high. Of that, no one should be in doubt. Interestingly, this is the fourth time I have addressed some aspect of the future of the Southern Baptist Convention in the past 5 years. I have some embarrassment at this point because I am not a prophet, nor am I all that smart. And this is no false humility, just an honest self-evaluation and admission. Still, I will do my best to share my perspective on where we are and what we must do to have a viable future that will allow us to be a part of God's great and glorious plan of redemption. I will intentionally draw on these previous addresses, particularly axioms for a Great Commission resurgence. I do so for two reasons. One, I believe they chart a hopeful and positive agenda for the future. Secondly, Nothing has transpired since I delivered these addresses that would cause me to change my perspective. I will also draw on conversations and experiences over the past several months that only highlight and make even more clear where the dangers to our future lie. I have 8 points of observation for your consideration this morning. Number one, Southern Baptists have a hopeful future. If we return to our first love and surrender ourselves fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I've experienced significant grief at how little attention has been paid to this first axiom of my spring 2009 address at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It was placed first for a reason. It must be first. It must set and establish the foundation for any future agenda for Southern Baptists. Yet, it has been passed over and quickly dismissed with the wave of a hand and words like, "We all believe that." However, the question is not, do we believe it? The question is, do we live it? Is Jesus Christ really our passion and priority? Do we truly aspire to both know Him and love Him fully? Do we long to see Him, as Colossians 1:18 says, come to have first place in everything? I fear we do not. And as a result, as a denomination, we too often devolve into petty quarrels, territorialism, turfism, defensiveness, and personal agendas that find the Savior nowhere in sight. Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. I have a question. Is that our passion? Is that our priority? Is that our agenda? His final words are found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 4 through 8. Again, I ask the questions, have we heard Him? Have we obeyed Him? And let me quickly add that a right reading of Scripture will not set these statements in opposition to or at odds with one another. Any appeal to Acts 1:8 to justify not getting more personnel and resources to the unreached nations is wrong-headed. Actually, it is shameful. Most of our Jerusalems have a gospel witness, but large portions of the uttermost parts of the earth do not. So again, a question, who will tell them about Jesus? George Barna is on target. Quote, most Christians don't act like Jesus because they don't think like Jesus. Again, Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Southern Baptists need to think like Jesus. Southern Baptists need to act like Jesus. His Lordship requires it. Indeed, it demands it. Any other agenda is to get the first and most important thing wrong. If we fail here, we will fail everywhere. Number two, Southern Baptists have a hopeful future if they continually make clear their commitment to the inerrant and infallible Word of God, affirming its sufficiency in all matters. Southern Baptists won the battle for the Bible that began in 1979. Men of God like Jimmy Draper, Paige Patterson, Paul Pressler, Adrian Rogers, and Jerry Vines put it all on the line because they saw what the poison of liberalism was doing to our convention and its institutions. These men are heroes of the faith, and what they did must be honored and never forgotten. We must keep on reminding a new and younger generation of what happened when they were small or not yet born. It is easy for young Southern Baptists to forget Joseph, to forget the sacrifices of their fathers. And keep in mind this, brothers and sisters, most of the students who now come to our seminaries never even heard W.A. Criswell preach. They have really very little memory of Herschel Hobbs other than that he's a figure in Baptist history past. In fact, large numbers of them now have never heard Adrian Rogers preach or Stephen Olford preach. It is a new day in terms of the generation that's coming through our colleges and our seminaries. We must not let them forget the sacrifices of the fathers. However, the war for the Bible is not over, and it will never end until Jesus returns. The war over the truthfulness of God's Word was launched in the Garden of Eden, when Satan asked, has God said? The Word of God then will continue to be under assault, and we must ever be on guard and ready to answer those who question its veracity and its accuracy. A younger generation of Southern Baptists will face this challenge, of that you can be certain. And they must be warned not to squander away precious theological ground that is absolutely essential to a healthy and hopeful future for this convention of churches. Dr. Russ Bush, who is now with our Lord, was absolutely correct. I heard him say in a seminary classroom in the early 1980s, quote, "The question of biblical inspiration is ultimately a question of Christological identity." Why? Because Jesus believed the Holy Scriptures to be the completely true and trustworthy Word of God. Even Rudolf Bultmann said this about our Lord. He just believes Jesus was wrong. But to deny inerrancy is to say that Jesus was wrong or that he willfully deceived. That is both heresy and blasphemy, and it is spiritually suicidal. So, do you doubt or deny the full truthfulness of the Bible? Then my counsel is go and join another denomination. We will love you, we will pray for you, but we do not want you infecting our people with a spiritual disease that is always fatal to the church of the Lord Jesus. Inerrancy and the sufficiency of the Bible in all matters of faith and practice must never be up for debate in the Southern Baptist Convention. Number three, Southern Baptists have a hopeful future. If we will pursue a genuinely word-based ministry that is theological in content and on fire in delivery. We live in a biblically illiterate culture that increases year by year. Sadly, Southern Baptists have not been immune to this spiritual malady. Even with the gains of the conservative resurgence, we have not seen a widespread revival of biblical exposition in our churches. Personally, this is surprising to me, and it is disappointing to me and many others as well. Now, having said that, I am encouraged by what I see as a real hunger for biblical theological exposition in the younger generation. In fact, at Southern Seminary and Southeastern, and I suspect at others, I just know them better, it is ravenous. At the same time, I am discouraged that so many of their models are non-Southern Baptist. Think Alistair Begg, Mark Driscoll, John MacArthur, James McDonnell, and John Piper. And by the way, they do listen to all of those men. Thankfully, I can now add to these wonderful expositors men like Andy Davis, Mark Dever, J.D. Greer, James Merritt, Al Mohler, and David Platt. But this tribe must increase across our convention of churches if we're to have a healthy and fruitful future. So, what needs to happen? Six quick suggestions. One, we need seminaries that do teach an expositional model and they don't apologize for doing so. Secondly, we need pastor theologians who model exposition. Thirdly, we need ministers of the Word who preach the whole counsel of God's Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and word by word. Four, we need preachers who value their calling of being a theologian. Five, we need men who are gospel-saturated in their ministry of the Word, who are faithful to proclaim Christ each and every time they stand to teach the Word of God. Six, we need in our pulpits engaging expositors who are on fire as heralds of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Nothing is more exciting than theology. Nothing is more relevant than doctrine. No one is more beautiful than Christ. To proclaim these glorious truths in a dispassionate or boring manner is inexcusable. It is, I believe, sinful. If Southern Baptists have a future, it will be rooted in the Word. If Southern Baptists experience a Great Commission resurgence, it will find its lifeblood in the Word. Number four, Southern Baptists have a hopeful future. If we can unite around and affirm the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as a healthy and sufficient guide for building theological consensus that avoids the equally deadly extremes of liberalism on the left and sectarianism on the right. What do we as Southern Baptists agree on doctrinally and theologically? Well, I believe the answer is quite a lot, and I would like to pinpoint a number of these, 15 to be exact. We affirm the inerrancy, infallibility, authority, and sufficiency of the Bible. We affirm the triune God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We affirm God as creator and reject naturalistic evolution as untrue. We affirm both the dignity and the depravity of humanity. We affirm the full deity, perfect humanity, and sinlessness of Jesus, the Son of God. We affirm the penal substitutionary nature of the atonement as foundational for understanding the cross work of our Savior. We affirm the good news of the gospel as the exclusive and only means whereby any person is reconciled to God. We affirm the biblical nature of a regenerate church witnessed in believers' baptism by immersion. We affirm salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We affirm the reception of the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration conversion and the blessing of spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. We affirm the literal, visible, and historical return of Jesus Christ to this earth when He will manifest fully His kingdom. We affirm the reality of an eternal heaven and an eternal hell with Jesus as the only difference. We affirm a sanctity of life ethic from conception to natural death. We affirm the sanctity of heterosexual marriage, the goodness of sex in marriage, and the gift of children, lots of them. We affirm the complementary nature of male-female relationships, rejoicing in the divine ordering of them for the home and the church, and my list is not exhaustive. It could go on. Now, there are also things we do not agree on doctrinally and theologically as well. For example, we don't agree on the exact nature of human depravity and the transmission of the sin nature. We don't agree on the precise constitution of the human person. The issue of whether or not Christ could have sinned, we all agree He didn't. The ordo salutis, that is the order of salvation. The number of elders and the precise nature of congregational governance. We all agree on congregationalism, but there are some differences in terms of its precise nature. We don't agree on the continuance of certain spiritual gifts and their nature. We also don't agree, does baptism require only right member, born again, right meaning, believers, right mode, immersion, or does it also require the right administrator, ever how that is defined? We don't agree on the time of the rapture, whether it's pre, mid, post, partial rapture, or pre-wrath rapture. And as one who is pre-tribulational in his eschatology, I'm quick to add that my two closest friends in all the world are wrong on this, Al Mohler and James Merritt. And so we pray for them that they will see the more perfect way later. However, in all seriousness, in my 8 years at Southern Seminary, did this ever become a problem, an issue between the two of us? Never, not even one time. And of course, saving the best for last, we are not in full agreement about Calvinism, how many points one should affirm or redefine and then affirm. Now, what are we to make of all of this? Can we, and if so, how can we move forward, work together, and pursue the Great Commission as one united army of believers under the command of King Jesus? Again, no one has been more helpful in helping us think rightly and wisely in this area than Dr. Al Mohler, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. In spite of some interesting and, in my judgment, inadequate criticisms of his model, I believe his paradigm of theological triage gets to the heart of how we can think well theologically. Furthermore, Paul himself affirmed in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that there are theological matters of first importance, and later in 1 Timothy 6:4 and 5 that there are other issues that ought not to drive us to engage in what he calls war words or word wars that lead to envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, and useless wrangling. First order doctrines, according to Dr. Mohler, are those that are basic and essential to the Christian faith. These include doctrines such as the full deity and humanity of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the atonement, and essentials such as justification by faith alone. Where such doctrines are compromised, the Christian faith falls. Second-order doctrines are those that are essential to church life and necessary for the ordering of that local church, but that in themselves do not define the gospel. But here, theological differences make it difficult, if not impossible, to function together in the local congregation. Third-order doctrines are those that may be ground for fruitful theological discussion and debate, but they do not threaten the fellowship of the local congregation or the denomination. Again, think of your view of the millennium. Think of your view of the tribulation. For me, even think in terms of your particular understanding of Calvinism. Now, let me make my position and convictions crystal clear at this point. Some things are worth fighting over and dying over. Some things are not. Some things are worth dividing over. Some things are not. At the Building Bridges Conference in November 2007, I put it like this, and I have not changed my mind. Quote, "Our agreement on the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is an asset, not a weakness. It is a plus and not a minus. If I were to pen my own confession, it would not look exactly like the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. But then I do not want, nor do I need people exactly like me in order to work together for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the building of His church. Our confession is a solid foundation for a sound theology that avoids the pitfalls and quicksand of a straitjacket theology. Do we want or need a theology that rules out of bounds open theism, universalism and inclusivism, faulty perspectives on the atonement, gender role confusion, work salvation, apostasy of true believers, infant baptism, and non-congregational ecclesiologies, to just name a few? Yes, we do. These theological errors have never characterized who we are as Southern Baptists, and they have no place in our denomination. Inerrancy, it's not up for debate. The deity of Jesus and His sinless life are not up for debate. The triune nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not up for debate. The perfect atoning work of Christ as a penal substitute for sinners is not up for debate. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone is not up for debate, and a regenerate church is not up for debate. I am convinced we have an adequate and healthy theological consensus for coming together for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. Number five, Southern Baptists have a hopeful future. If our denomination at all levels begins to reflect the demographic and racial makeup of our nation and the nations. Southern Baptists were born in part out of a racist context and have a racist heritage. This will forever be to our shame. To ignore or to deny this is foolish. Actually, brothers and sisters, it's dishonest. By God's grace and the Spirit's conviction, we publicly repented of this sin in 1995 on our 150th anniversary, but there's still much work to be done. To my utter dismay, some still refuse to own up to our past transgression, perhaps because the seeds of this sin are still scattered across too much of our denomination, especially in the South, where most of our people still live. We must confront the sobering reality that the Southern Baptist Convention remains a mostly middle class, mostly white network of mostly declining churches in the South. If you doubt what I'm saying, look around today. Visit most state conventions. Attend an annual Southern Baptist meeting, or drop in on 99% of our churches on any given Sunday. We can integrate the military, athletics, and the workplace, but we can't integrate the body of Christ. The lack of urgency and concern in this area is mind-boggling. It is spiritually inexcusable. Until we get right about race, I am convinced God will not visit us with revival. The plea for a Great Commission resurgence will not move heaven, and it will be scoffed at by the world as a sham. Starting at home, we must pursue a vision for our churches that looks like heaven. Yes, we must go around the world to reach Asians and Europeans, Africans and South Americans, but we must also go across the street, down the road, and into every corner of our local mission field where God in grace has brought the nations to us. Now, please hear carefully what I'm about to say. I plead with you to consider its merit. This call to reach the ethne here in America and around and across the globe will demand a greater commitment and a greater devotion, especially on the part of men. Reaching, for example, Muslim men will require Christian men. More men must have a Christ-centered passion and gospel-centered priorities. More men must leave our nations and go to the nations like our sisters in Christ have been doing for generations. This will demand a radical reordering of lifestyle choices, commitments, and perspectives. Business as usual, as a denomination and as individuals, will not be an option if a real Great Commission resurgence is to take place. Fathers and grandfathers, I now fall into that category, must live lives that will inspire their children, especially their sons and grandsons, to do something great for God. Guys, 331 journey girls on the mission field as of June of this year. 126 journey men. When my son Paul and his wife went through training at Richmond, the IMB was thrilled because they had the largest percentage of males they had had in years, and it was still 60% female, 40% male. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. What are we not doing that would inspire our sons and grandsons to do something great for Jesus? What are we not doing? And it's embarrassing to me. It grieves me. And I believe we've got to be different, men, or something great will not happen in the Southern Baptist Convention. Number six. Southern Baptists have a hopeful future if we have the courage to rethink our convention structure at every level, clarify our mission so that we maximize our energy and resources for the fulfilling of the Great Commission, and provide a compelling vision that inspires our people to do something, again, great for God. This is going to be controversial, but that's all right. We're already in the deep water. Are Southern Baptists a Great Commission people? If you listen to our rhetoric, the answer is yes. And yet, though Southern Baptists gave $12 billion last year through the local church, only 2.75% ever left the borders of the United States. It takes almost 9 Southern Baptist churches to produce just 1 overseas missionary. You do the math. 45,000 churches, 5,500 overseas missionaries. Further, North American church planting in the unreached and underserved areas of our nation is little more than a trickle. Why we plant more churches in Georgia, Alabama, South Carolina, North Carolina, and Tennessee than we do in New York, Illinois, Michigan, Pennsylvania, Washington, and California is absolutely incomprehensible to me. Recent days have convinced me of an undeniable truth. The future of the Southern Baptist Convention will depend upon the types of leaders we choose to follow. The need of the hour is for aggressive, visionary leaders who are daring and courageous men who understand the times and are willing to attempt great things for God and believe great things from God. Why do I say this? Because many Southern Baptists are trapped in a time warp. They're aiming at a culture that went out of existence years ago. They use mid-20th century methods and pine for a nostalgic golden era. They're convinced if we would just go back to the way things were, we would experience a spiritual renaissance that would restore the good old days. Such a perspective is a prime example of denial and a refusal to live in the real world in which we find ourselves. We cannot go back. We are not going back. We will move forward into the future whether we like it or not. How we move ahead is the question yet to be answered. The leaders who lead us will play a significant role in that answer. Of that, I am certain. In addition, I said this before, I still have not changed my mind. We have built bureaucracies and little kingdoms that are the primary objects of our affection, concerns, and reasons for existence. We are slowly dying, but we refuse to admit the patient is even sick. The amount of time, energy, personnel, and resources we keep at home, especially in the Deep South, is hard to explain or accept for a rapidly growing number, and I fear how we will justify ourselves when we stand before our Lord. Some may say this is only dramatic rhetoric, Danny, merely designed to fan the emotions. Well, you call it what you will. My concern is, what will the God of heaven say about so much staying in church-saturated regions in America? Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. God will no doubt require much of Southern Baptists when he asks, what did you do with what I gave you to reach the nations and penetrate the lostness of this world? Tom Rainer has challenged us to do simple church. This is good counsel. Once more, I want to challenge us to do simple convention. We must streamline our structure, clarify our identity, and maximize our resources. A younger generation wants a leaner, quicker, and more missional convention that pursues the unreached and underserved in our nation and around the world. I believe this is where they are going and where we are going, and our leadership at every level will either get on board or be left behind. In other words, we will change the way we operate whether we like it or not. The Southern Baptist Convention of 2010, I promise you, will not look like the SBC of 2020, and certainly not like the SBC of 2030. Again, I would raise some hard questions we must consider in the immediate future. I have six. One, is the name Southern Baptist Convention really best for identifying who we are and want to be in the future? I believe the answer is no. Two, do we have unnecessary overlap and duplication in our denomination that can be corrected for greater efficiency and better stewardship? Yes. Do we have a healthy and strategic structure and mechanism for planting churches in unreached and underserved areas that will thrive and survive past a few years? I am doubtful, but hopeful that will change and change quickly in the near future. Four, should we dismantle the cooperative program because it's dead, no longer effective, and does not work? No, because such a perspective is simply untrue. Actually, in spite of a recent Baptist Press article, I cannot find anyone who thinks like this. Now, this does not mean that we should not be open to studying the cooperative program and making improvements if possible. Such a mindset is essential if we are to be responsible stewards of the gifts of God's people. Five, are we technologically savvy and up to date, living on the cutting edge of the advances being made at a rapidly increasing pace? Doubtful. Six, and I'm being kind there, are we distracted by doing, and hear me well now, are we distracted by doing many good things, but not giving our full attention to the best things? No doubt. Church planning in the unreached and underserved population centers in North America, pioneer missions around the world, and theological education that permeates every sphere of our convention is a three-legged stool that will excite and inspire our people. I believe it will inspire them to serve more and to give more. In fact, of that I have no doubt. Our mission then in the future will require aggressive and intentional church planting. Rick Warren is right. Starting new congregations is the fastest way to fulfill the Great Commission. Thus, the churches we plant must be sound in their doctrine, contextual in their forms, and aggressive in their evangelistic and mission orientation. In order to make this work, we need a new and compelling vision for our churches, local associations, state conventions, and national entities. Timothy George is absolutely correct. The exchanging of one bureaucracy for another bureaucracy does not a revolution or reformation make. for a revolution, for a revival to occur, we need to kill and bury all sacred cows. We need to be willing to put on the altar for sacrifice our dreams, our goals, our ministries, and our entities if doing so will further the Great Commission. For me personally, this would include the dismantling and closing of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary if that would further the goals of world evangelization. For me to think any other way would be hypocritical. Number 7. Southern Baptists have a hopeful future. If we raise up a generation of pastors who lead their churches to see themselves as a gospel missions agency, equipping and training all their people to see themselves as missionaries for Jesus, regardless of location or vocation. The headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention is the local church. All associations, conventions, and national entities exist to serve them, not the reverse. Further, these agencies and entities exist to assist the churches in fulfilling the Great Commission. Missions is not a ministry of the church. It is at the heart of the church's identity and essence. Indeed, no Great Commission passion, no genuine New Testament church. The strategic and biblical importance of the local church in this regard must be recaptured. The local church is to be ground zero for the Missio Dei. Here's the spiritual outpost for the invasion of enemy territory as we reclaim lost ground for its rightful owner, King Jesus. Thus, a new vision that I pray will grip the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention is every church a church planting church and every church a Great Commission church. This must be more than a slogan. It must be a reality. Pastors must be seized by a vision for the strategic importance of their calling as the head of a gospel missions agency called the local church. What will this involve? 6 things. 1, rightly defining the Great Commission and missions. The shibboleth that, quote, everything we do is missions, close quote, is without biblical warrant and theologically flawed. So quit saying it. It's not true. 2, being used by God to call out the called, who have an overseas calling given by our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus. 3, partnering in strategic and vibrant church planning that assaults the major population centers of North America, following closely the pattern of the Apostle Paul revealed in the book of Acts. Again, I believe this will inspire and energize a younger generation because of the excitement entailed in new works. For too long, we have neglected the great urban centers such as New York, Washington, D.C., Boston, Los Angeles, and Seattle. Cities that are almost completely bereft of evangelical influence. This cannot continue, or we will face a future of irrelevance and insignificance. 4, we must work to help revitalize existing local congregations so that we do not lose a meaningful past and squander massive assets built by our parents and grandparents. 5, we must train all of our people to see themselves as a God-called missionary, no matter what their vocation or location happens to be. God has gifted them, and we must equip them for their service of ministry and their missionary service in their community, school, workplace, and places of recreation. Religious practices and traditions, brothers, is not the same as missional gospel living. We must recognize the difference. We must help our people to recognize the difference as well. 6, we must motivate our people to give the necessary funds to match the mission strategy plan that is in place to reach the nations. A recent study that came out from an outside SBC entity said that that will require somewhere between 8,000 and 8,500 missionaries for us to permeate the lostness of the whole world, and yet we're at 5,700 this year, and moving toward 5,000 next year. I think we're going in the wrong direction. Money follows vision. And Jim Henry is correct. Many of our faithful people are more than ready to move into reproducing their church, but let's face it, they can only go as far as the pastor's passion and support for the project will allow. So once more, as someone along with David Dockery and Al Mohler, who serve on the GCR task force, I have no doubt a true and lasting Great Commission resurgence will be a bottom-up movement. It will start and find its vitality in the local church. Number 8, Southern Baptists have a hopeful future. If we can devote ourselves to a cooperation that is gospel-centered and built around a biblical and theological core and not methodological consensus or agreement. Now, when I delivered the Axioms message at Southeastern Seminary in the spring, this particular statement, this particular axiom, for some reason, caused hesitation and concern for some, so let me take another run at it and see if I can make myself clear. There are essential and non-negotiable components of biblical worship and work. The word proclaimed, the ordinances administered, singing, praying, and mutual service are necessary components of authentic church life. However, and we must be clear on this, there is no one specific biblical style or method ordained by our God. So, within biblically defined parameters, we should acknowledge that there is room for variety and difference. I would raise the question, isn't this self-evident by just reading the New Testament? So what will unite Southern Baptists in the future will not be style, methodology, and liturgy. In fact, any past hegemony of methods and programs is gone, and it's not coming back. How we do things will be expansive and diverse, and that's okay. The key, and please hear this, will be that what we do is filtered through the purifying waters of Scripture so that we honor Jesus and glorify the Father in all that we do. Nothing in terms of work and worship should distract or detract from the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior, nothing. Therefore, different contexts will demand different strategies and methods. Cultivating the mind of a missionary, we will ask, what is the best way to reach with the gospel the people that I live amongst? And so let me be specific. Waycross, Georgia will look different than Las Vegas, Nevada. Montgomery, Alabama will look different than Portland, Oregon. Boston will be different than Dallas. Memphis will have a different strategy than Miami. And reaching Liberty, Missouri is not the same as reaching Seattle, Washington. Various ethnic believers and social, cultural tribes will worship the same God, adore the same Jesus, believe the same Bible, preach the same gospel, and seek to glorify the one true and living God. However, they may meet in different kinds of structure, wear different kinds of clothes, sing different kinds of songs, and engage in different kinds of gospel-centered ministries. The point I want to make is this. We must treat the United States missiologically and do so with the same seriousness that our international missionaries treat their people groups missiologically. As long as it is done for the glory of God, has biblical warrant and theological integrity, I say, praise the Lord. It is foolish and a waste of time to gripe about organs, choirs and choir robes, guitars, drums, coats and ties, or whatever else you want to talk about. It is a waste of time. It is time to move on with the real issue of the Great Commission. If we seek to build a consensus around style or methods, we will continue to use David Dockery's term and insight. We will continue to balkanize, fracture, and lose important ground. But if we will build a consensus around Jesus and the gospel, we will cooperate for the advancement of God's kingdom, and He will bless. Theology should drive our cooperation, not tradition. The message of the gospel will unite us, not methods. I close. Recently, I was studying the life of a wonderful China inland missionary by the name of James Frazier. James Frazier was a brilliant engineer and a gifted concert pianist who left the comforts of England to spend his adult life in Western China among the Lisu people. What moved this man to make such a radical, life-changing decision? It was a small tract entitled, Do Not Say, that was placed in his hands in 1906 when he was only 20 years old. I want you to hear the words that he read in that tract that has resulted in hundreds of thousands of believers among a rural mountain people group that had no hope until James Frazier came to help them. This is what moved him to change his life. A command has been given. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It has not been obeyed. More than half the people in the world have never yet heard the gospel. What are we to say to this? Surely it concerns us Christians very seriously, for we are the people who are responsible. If our Master returned today to find millions of people unevangelized and looked, as of course he would look to us for an explanation, I cannot imagine what explanation we should have to give. Of one thing I am certain, that most of the excuses we are accustomed to make with such good conscience now, we should be wholly ashamed of then. These words haunt me. I hope they haunt you. They moved James Frazier to live out the Great Commission. I pray they move me. I pray they move you. I pray they move Southern Baptists, because if they do, our future is bright. If they don't, we don't deserve a future. Thank you.